Can we turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 2? As we know, Nehemiah has been much in prayer for the situation that he's heard about in Jerusalem. And he has this very privileged position as cupbearer to the king, to Artaxerxes. And I imagine that, like a lot of these things, he was on a rota, and the time has come, it's his turn, and the king has noticed he's not looking too good. He looks sad. He's not sick, but he looks sad. You don't do that in front of a king like Artaxerxes. But then Artaxerxes asks him, you know, why are you looking so sad? And then he tells them, there in verse 3, he tells about what the problem is with his city, the city of Jerusalem. And then, remember, he's been praying for many weeks before this event. The king said to me, "What do you request?" What a wonderful answer to prayer. What do you request? Nehemiah, what do you want? I know you look sad. You've just told me why you look sad. What can I do? What do you want? What's causing you this problem of making you look so sad? And how can we do something about it? It's wonderful encouragement, isn't it? This is Artaxerxes. In all probability, a pagan. But he certainly recognised something special about Nehemiah. And he has, I think it's right to say, he even has a sort of an affection for Nehemiah. Maybe he knew something of the Jewish religion. He had had dealings with Ezra in the past, of course. But it's amazing, isn't it, what the effect of one person can have on another's situation. Consider ourselves, individually. There are certain people that we have contact with, perhaps more contact with some than others. But it is possible that we may be the only contact that that person have with a Christian believer. You know, they may not ever come into contact with another Christian in their day-to-day lives. And then they come across one of us, perhaps, in whatever capacity that may be. And I wonder what impression we give to them. It's a reminder, isn't it, that the world is always watching for any slip up, anything that they can find against you. But this king had an affection for Nehemiah. Nehemiah was no doubt a very faithful servant. I wonder what impression that we leave with our non-Christian friends, or our non-Christian relatives, or our non-Christian neighbours, or our non-Christian work colleagues, or our non-Christian people in the various societies that we belong to. We must always seek, whatever we do, to lead them with a positive view of the Christian faith. Now, I mean positive in the sense that we don't compromise, but neither do we want to lead them with a negative view and do harm to the name and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Nehemiah, what can I do for you? And what does Nehemiah say? It doesn't come out straight away. He said, I want this, that and the other. I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, this wasn't going to be a long prayer. Far from it. And he doesn't pray audibly, but he prays mentally. And he prays momentarily before he answers the king. I think it's become known as an arrow prayer. His prayer is simple. It's basically, Lord, direct my thoughts, direct my words. Please make this king consider favourably my request. I used to do the door-to-door ministry. You know, you bang on the door, well, you've knocked the door, and you'd ring the bell, or you might do either one or the other. And then you begin to hear footsteps coming up towards the door. And there's always an arrow prayer. Lord, help me to say something good to this person when they open the door. Even if they don't want to hear it, which is probably what might happen. You know, an arrow prayer. It's the same when you're in the open air. Someone's coming towards you, you've got a track. Lord, please help me give this track to this individual. There's so many areas in which we can use this, what become known as an arrow prayer. You know, this is not some solemn prayer from Nehemiah. It's a secret one that comes from the heart. You know, Nehemiah is a godly man. His first reaction to what the king has said to him is to pray. Now he knows he can't pray long and volubly, but he can pray momentarily. And he has every confidence that God will hear him. Not only that God will hear him, but God will answer him. Because remember, it is only through the Lord's enabling that Nehemiah is in this place at this time, giving the wine to the king. We need to learn from Nehemiah's example. There is a time and a place for all type of prayer. When we're at home and we pray at home, then we pray perhaps more at length. Oh, but there may come a time when somebody rings you up and says, I want to know something about the gospel. Well, then you've got to have an arrow prayer then. But we spend a great deal of time at home praying at length. We do that in the service. We pray very shortly, usually at the beginning of the service. We have a longer session during the service. But no doubt there are arrow prayers going up through the service for different situations, maybe. Times should and must be set aside for prayer. It's essential. If we don't start the day in prayer, coming before the Lord and seeking his help and enabling and praying for the various situations and people and things that he's put on our hearts, we go into the day all wrong. So, and then of course there is the taste when they come and arrow prayers. Maybe it's a good prayer to pray, an arrow prayer, just as the service starts. Lord, pray you'd bless the preacher. Bless the message. Speak to me, speak to us. Just a narrow prayer. But the Lord hears. And we pray the Lord answers. You see, ever before Nehemiah found favour with this king, he found favour with the King of Kings. And that's what makes him so different and so special in this situation. And you know something, when you have an encouraged and blessed to have, should we say, a spirit of prayer, every place is a praying place. I'm sure, like me, you've been into churches and they have this chapel set aside for this type of prayer and a chapel over there for that. And, you know, there's nothing perhaps wrong with that, maybe. But you don't need that, do you? You know, every place is a praying place if you're a person of prayer. You know, if you're on the bus going down to Eastville, sitting there and you're looking out the window and you're just praying silently to the Lord, that bus becomes a praying place. And so many other places as well. But what a blessing it is that Nehemiah could approach this king, because he knew who the King of Kings was. And we too can pray in confidence if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he's prayed, and it tells us there, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. You notice he doesn't come in all brash and confident. If it pleases the king. He humbly submits his request to this king. He doesn't demand. There was something that came out some years ago called Name It and Claim It, which really is a load of nonsense. But some people sadly went after it. There's none of that, is there? When we likewise come in prayer before our sovereign God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we must come in a humble way. Remember who we're coming to in prayer. This is a sovereign God. I'm interested when I listen to all this stuff about these satellites that are going so, I don't know, millions of miles away and into space and all that. You know, God put all that there. The God that I worship. The God that's my Saviour. The God that's my Lord. He put it all there. And yet he hears me. He keeps listening, but you look, verses, we even begin to haven't touched yet, have we? Keeps it all in place. And yet he listens to me, and he listens to you, and he listens to us, and many others as well, of course. And he answers. He answers according to his will and purposes. Hey, we need to apply this attitude of humility as we come before the Lord in prayer, seeking him. And notice here, Nehemiah doesn't pretend any merit. He doesn't tell him what a great cupbearer he is, and what a great prayer he's been, and how he's been fasting, and other things. He says, if it pleases the king. You see, he knows that this is the king's decision. Yes, of course, the Lord is above this and oversees it and directs it. But initially, Nehemiah knows it's this king that's going to give him permission to go to Jerusalem. And again, it's a principle in our own prayers. We pray for many things, don't we? But it's what the Lord has for us that's important. We have prayed many, many prayers here for a pastor. As yet, the Lord has said no, or not yet. But do we stop? Of course not. But it's his choice. It's his church. And we too, like Nehemiah, must come as humble supplicants. We had an example when I was in Wandsworth. There's a big shopping centre there. I don't know what it's called now. It used to be called the Arndale. And to the side of it, they had a market. And in this market, they had a shop called the HAHA. H-A-H-A. Which stands for Health and Happiness in Abundance. Which it didn't. Because it was basically an occult shop. Anyway, all the local clergy got really uptight about this. And they all went as a group to the management of the Arndale to complain about it. And they had the owner of the stall there and he accused them of stopping trade and all sorts. And in the end, the Arndale management said, no, it carries on there. And I and one or two others thought, this is a good opportunity. And so I wrote to the Arndale management and saying, you know, he is allowed to promote his views. Would we be allowed to come in and promote ours? And they wrote back, they called me up to the office and he said, yes, you can do from 12 to 2 o'clock every Wednesday lunchtime. So we went into the Arndale with a sketchboard and a team got people in from other people in the LCM and others. And we had this opportunity. And you know, we never had a meeting rained off, which was wonderful. And we had tremendous opportunities in there. We got a little bit of opposition as well. But they allowed us 2 hours a week. And how the Lord answered our prayers when we prayed over that letter. Make it have an effect. And so sometimes there may be a thing where you think, I'm getting nowhere. But the Lord has his way. And the Lord and the interesting thing is, very shortly after we started our open air, this other shop closed. Lack of trade. But that's another thing. But yes. You see, Nehemiah is a man of God. And as a man of God, he is emboldened to make his request. If it pleases the king and if I find favour in your sight, I want you to send me to Judah. Now he gives a modest, if you like, a modest presentation in his prayer there. Or rather, his prayer and his request to the king. I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers, to I may rebuild it. There's no exaggeration there. There's no flowery language. There's no flannel. He says like it is. And perhaps that's a lesson for us as well. And he talks here about my father's tombs, or some would say the word sepulchre. And I mentioned it before, the Persians had a very high regard for the dead, especially those close relatives. And he says here, my father's tombs. You see, Nehemiah had a great high respect for his family that was there buried in Jerusalem. And he uses this, along with the Persian king's feelings for the dead, in his request. And of course it is right, and it is indeed proper, for us to have respect for those who have gone ahead. And then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And now this king responds to Nehemiah's request. Now, we don't know who the queen was. People have speculated that it could have been Esther, or a lady called Damaspia. But the thing is, they don't say. And so you can spend a whole time thinking of who she was, and it doesn't matter. Because if it mattered, the scripture would tell us. So we don't know who she was, except she was a queen. Probably his queen, or maybe one of his highly favoured ladies that these people used to have. And she may be sympathetic, we don't know. All we know is she sat next to the king. The king asks basic questions, doesn't it? How long will you be away? When will you come back? And working things out, later on in the chapter, in verse 11, we read, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And if we go forward in the book to chapter 5 and verse 14, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor, nor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year unto the 30th, second year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions." And further on in the book, in chapter 13 and verse 6, we read this: "But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king," and then he came back. So in all probability, his stay was quite a long one. And probably about 12 years or so. He may have indeed asked for a prolonged period of absence. The walls were completed, of course, in 52 days. And it seems he was sent for a second time with more authority. And so again, we can assume that the king and his entourage held Nehemiah in quite high esteem. Because when he returned to Jerusalem for a second time, he came as governor of the province. And maybe that again shows some illustration of the king's respect and even affection for Nehemiah. Perhaps he didn't want him away for so long. He was perhaps unwilling to lose Nehemiah. Sometimes the same thing, isn't it, with families? Families move away. We don't want them to go, but they go. Sometimes the Lord calls them. The Lord called Vicky to Morocco. David and Liz are in Burkina Faso. And we don't put a time scale on them, do we? But we love to see them when they come home. I wonder if we were to say we're leaving, if people would really miss us. I know there are some people in churches where if they say they're going, you think, when? And there are other people that walk in, you think, oh no. But what would people say about us? What would our, what memories would we leave in people's hearts and minds? If, say the Lord was to take us home tomorrow morning. Any one of us here today, it's quite possible, we're all in that area of possible departure soon. What people would say? Hopefully it wouldn't be too bad. So he goes on, furthermore I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. Again, you see, Nehemiah is not a visionary. He's got a commission now. He's got a commission, first of all, from the Lord. And now he's going to have the permission to carry out that ministry through the king. But he's still being careful. He realises the situation in the area. So he basically asks for a safe conduct pass. Because he's going to have to travel through various territories to get to Jerusalem. And remember, at this time, the Persian Empire was huge. Massive. It's a reminder to us in our service for the Lord that we do not take unnecessary risks. We aren't going in for bravado. We're not John Wayne or anything like that. But there is a need for, in every one of us, is steadfast courage. And may the Lord help us with that. And so he requests a letter to a man called Asaph. Asaph is the keeper, or the man in charge of the king's forest. Now, this forest could also be described as a park. What we'd call today perhaps a pleasure garden. Or a theme park even, not quite as exotic as Orton Towers, but a theme park. It would have had a walled enclosure. It would have been ornamented with trees, either planted by gardeners or by natural growth. It would have contained various animals, and of course it is near Jerusalem. And no doubt, like a lot of these places, it was a haven from the hustle and bustle of everyday life. There are places like that, aren't there? Where I was in Tooting, our church, we were surrounded by Lambeth Cemetery. Massive, great big cemetery. And you could go in there for peace and quiet. Because you never got disturbance. There are places, isn't it, where it's good to go. And perhaps to go out somewhere. We used to find where we live, going just down to Richmond Park. Something to get away from the hustle and bustle. Because what we have to remember is also that our true rest for our believers is heaven. And Nehemiah is a practical man. He's not going there for the good of his health. This is not a health farm he's going to. He's not going there for a massage and a sauna and all that sort of stuff. He's going there because he knows they've got trees there that he can cut down and use to rebuild parts of Jerusalem. And the wonderful thing is, it says at the end of verse 8, and the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He receives an immediate answer to his prayer. The king gives him permission to go to Jerusalem. He gives him his safe conduct pass. And he says he can help himself to what he needs in this forest or this park. And what does he say? The good hand of my God is upon me. All Nehemiah's ministry is ascribed to the Lord. He attributes everything to God. The good hand of my God was upon me. Well, do we not pray that for ourselves? Do we not pray for that for us individually, as families, as a fellowship of the Lord's people? That surely the biggest thing that we would desire is that the good hand of our God is upon us, as it was on Nehemiah. Let's pray together.